good to see the presence of all whom we have with us this evening. Once again, I'm honored for the opportunity to be with you all this week, sharing with you a portion of God's Word. It is my hope that the lessons that are to be presented will be beneficial to us, that we can make application in our life. As we strive to serve God, these lessons are also associated or also designed to help us examine ourselves. That's a little bit of what we are dealing with in these topics, which as children of God, it is my hope that we understand that we have to have a pure heart. And my goal this week is to talk about some of the qualities that will be present with a pure heart. And of course, the understanding is we look at our lives and we ask ourselves, how are these qualities prevalent? Are they in my life and influencing me and a part of my character? And what we're going to be dealing with as we go through this particular study, of course, this morning we talked about what a pure heart is. Integrity and honesty, this is the lesson that we are going to deal with this evening. Then tomorrow night we're going to talk about self-control and patience. On Tuesday night we're going to talk about humility and contentment. Wednesday night, kindness and love and the confidence that will be manifested as a result of that. And then on Thursday night, we're going to talk about qualities of an impure heart or dangers to the pure heart. Some influences that are prevalent around us that are a danger to maintaining a pure heart. And then, of course, on Friday, we're going to conclude our study by talking about purifying the heart, maintaining a pure heart in our lives, and some things that we can do to ensure that our hearts remain pure so that we can stand before God. As we noted in Psalm 24 this morning, verses 3 through 5, the one who is going to dwell in the house of God is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that is a premise for the study that we are dealing with. As I mentioned this evening, we are going to be talking about the qualities of integrity and honesty. And we're going to see that this, the reason I'm presenting these first, is this is at the foundation of various other qualities that we will examine throughout this week. Of course, this morning we noted Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, and we noted that if there is a key verse to this particular study, it would be that text where Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The heart, of course, which we talked about, is what is sometimes described as the whole of inner man. It is where our religious and our moral conduct are rooted. It is descriptive of our intellect, our emotions, our attitudes, our thoughts, and our will. That's the heart that we're dealing with. And those things need to be governed by the Word of God to have a hope of heaven when this life is over. And of course, we noted that in discussing the term purity, that it is a term in Scripture that refers not only to those things which are unpolluted, but also those things which are undiluted. We need to be careful not to dilute our heart with the things of this world. And we're going to talk a lot more about that, especially on Friday. It's also going to come out in some of the other points that we are dealing with. Now this evening, as I said, we're going to deal with the subject of integrity and honesty. And the majority of our lesson is going to be addressing the subject of integrity. Honesty is actually a subcategory of integrity, if you will. So they actually go hand in hand. And integrity is actually an interesting word for us to think about. According to the dictionary, that is the Random House Dictionary, the term is defined as an adherence to moral or ethical principles, soundness of moral character, and the idea of honesty. So when you think of integrity, you think of one who stands by his principles. It is described as a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. You know, this is an interesting term. When you look this up, this term integrity is sometimes used to describe aircraft or ships. And some of you who maybe have worked on airplanes or ships or tanks or other types of big vehicles, the word integrity is sometimes used to describe the structure. And the idea of that word integrity means that it's going to stay together. When it's tested within the various limits that it's designed to function, it's not going to collapse. It's not going to fall apart. So when you hear somebody talk about the integrity of an airplane, what they mean is it's going to fly at the altitude that is scheduled to fly. And it's going to get you from point A to point B without a panel flying off of it, which has actually happened in times past. That gives you an idea of integrity. Make that application spiritually to our lives. Is our spiritual heart and our spiritual body intact to the point that when it is tested, it doesn't fall apart? It doesn't blow up? That's the idea of integrity. We are uncompromising in the way that we live our lives. It is descriptive of one whose character is upright and above reproach. His life is intact, and it won't fall apart when it's tested. You look throughout the Word of God, and you find these types of terms that are associated with integrity. Virtue, or virtuous. Uncompromising. Now, I don't think that term is actually used in, at least in the King James Version, or the New King James Version, but the idea, that's associated with integrity. You've got the idea of being honorable. You've got the idea of being genuine, unhypocritical, upright. All of those are terms that are associated with integrity. And if you were to look at the antithesis of integrity, it would be hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? The actual Greek word that is hypocrite in the Bible is a word that was descriptive of an actor. And you may in times past have seen pictures of, maybe I should put one up, or I don't have it, but the smiley face and the frown, you know, the masks. And what those were supposed to design is the way that Greek theater conducted itself is actors would often wear masks. And those masks were the character that they were putting on. But the bottom line is, what does the mask do? The mask hides the real face. And so it's the idea of a pretender. And what is an actor? You know, I come from Southern California. Hollywood. Actors. Pretenders. You'd be amazed at the technology that they use to pretend to make something real and look real that's not really real. Universal Studios out there in Hollywood, and I know there's now one in Florida, but out in Hollywood, they have a backlot tour that takes about an hour, and they show you all these sets where movies are filmed. And one of the things that's pretty interesting is they've got this huge pond, and in the back of it, they have a green screen. And that's all it is. And you would be amazed at the number of movies that they have filmed on that location. That green screen, they can put whatever they want on it and make it different than just a green screen. So a hypocrite is an actor. And the idea is pretending to be something you're not. Well, we know in acting that can make you famous. But in the Word of God, God does not look very highly on hypocrites. In one of the strongest rebukes of our Lord in Matthew chapter 23, he described the scribes and Pharisees over and over, about 7 or 8 times there, as hypocrites. And he meant that they were pretenders. Verse 14, he talks about how they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. There's a parable that Jesus taught about prayer in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where you have two men who went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, as he begins praying, attention everybody, I'm about to pray. God, I thank you that I am so blessed. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything. I count my seeds. And make sure that you get 1 out of every 10. I'm so wonderful and I'm devout. Look at the clothes that I'm wearing. I know I'm exaggerating. Look at how wonderful I am and how loyal I am to you. And I'm so thankful that I'm not like this pathetic tax collector over here. And then Jesus says the tax collector beat his breast, wouldn't even look up. He just simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, the point that was being made in that parable is whose prayer made it higher than the ceiling? It wasn't the Pharisee. He was pretending. He was a hypocrite in his conduct. It was the tax collector who, with integrity of heart, acknowledged his place in God's eyes. So when we talk about integrity, that is what we have in mind. And one thing we're going to see in the various passages or the various things that we're going to talk about this week, qualities, is we're going to look at, just read some passages of Scripture that talk about these things. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, you find here that Paul is describing the responsibilities of young men, and that's actually in the text where beginning in about verse 1, he talks about older men and younger men, older women and younger women. And throughout, you find qualities of integrity that are to be present in every one of those characters. Concerning young men, it says they're to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Young men are to live their lives showing integrity, uncorruptibility in their lives as they live. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, where we have what is sometimes described as the Christian graces, and it was brought to my attention that the term grace is not actually used in this particular text for these things, but we probably describe them as graces because toward the end of the book, he talks about grace abounding within us. And it's a result of these things. But this is the quality of growth in the life of a Christian. And I want you to notice this list, because in this list we find many of the qualities that we're going to be talking about over the next few nights. Peter there says, beginning in verse number 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, on your faith, you are to add virtue. Now that term virtue is a term that actually means moral excellence. And it's associated with the idea of one's integrity. It is associated with the idea of one's character, where he is unflinching in the way that he lives his life. Now, what I want you to notice about this list is where integrity or where virtue is. Faith is the foundation. It's the very foundation upon which everything we do is built upon. We have to have faith. Why are we here? Because we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But none of us witness that. We're here by faith. But do you know the very next thing that is mentioned in that text is virtue? Moral excellence? That's talking about the character that we possess in our lives. And it's talking about one whose character is uncompromising. One who is honest in his life. That's the very idea of virtue as it is used here. Now, what I want you to notice there is before you even get to the Word of God, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. What has to be there? Virtue. You need virtue. You need integrity when you open the Word of God. You need integrity in order to receive the Word of God and to apply it within your lives. So we can see the importance of integrity. It's at the very foundation of everything that we do. It's how we will apply that which we learn in God's Word. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Paul, in this particular text, says that only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When I see that expression there, I see Paul making the point that you're living your life in such a way that it brings honor to the gospel. That it doesn't degrade the teachings of the gospel. How do people feel about hypocrites? You ever hear somebody say, I want nothing to do with them because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I'm going to tell you, the person that says that has a problem. But if it's true that there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church, look at the damage that it is doing. Because people are not truly living a life with their conduct worthy of the gospel. And that's what Paul tells Timothy in these particular brethren. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You look at those verses. He talks there about the conduct that we have that makes us worthy because we're striving together. And the world can see that we're honoring the gospel. That we're honoring the God of the gospel in our lives. Friends, that's integrity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter there talks about the genuineness of our faith. He says there, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith. The idea of genuine is unpretentious, not hypocritical. That's integrity in our lives. When people look at our lives, do they see a genuine faith? Do they see that we truly believe God? You know, when I emphasize what faith is, I emphasize that it's more than merely believing in God. Now, there's a lot of people that believe in God. I concluded 6 months of Bible classes at Bellflower in June of this year, dealing with world religions. That's religions. Many of them believe in something. They believe in a God, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. There's about two-thirds of the world rejects the idea of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. So I'm going to tell you right now that faith is more than merely believing in God. Faith is believing God. And if you believe God, you're going to do what he tells you to do. And that's going to be demonstrated in your life. A genuine faith is one that, even if it is tested, is going to resist the test, or is going to pass the test, if you will. And it will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the book of Proverbs, as well as the Psalms, you have a number of Psalms that deal with integrity. In Proverbs 10 and in verse number 9, Solomon there says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. In Proverbs 11 and in verse number 3, you read there, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Proverbs 19 and in verse number 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And in Psalm 7, verses 8 through 10, it says there, the Lord shall judge peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright of heart. Now that's an interesting verse where David is approaching God there. And he says there, we talked about this a little bit this morning, where David was not afraid for God to test him. He wanted to be examined by God so that he knew he would be right. Well, here he is saying, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity of within me, judge me. Can we honestly say that? Would we want to stand before God and make a statement like that? I hope so. It is my sincere belief, and I have the confidence that that's what we want, to serve God with integrity. And that's the attitude that we need to have in our lives. There are numerous examples in the Bible of integrity. Let's just take a few moments and talk about two of those examples. Both of them are familiar to us. One of them is found in the book of Job, and you find there in the very first chapter in the book of Job. And what you have there in this text, of course, you may be familiar with this, that Satan comes to visit God in heaven. I know there's a lot to be said about that, but the Lord introduces Job to him, doesn't he? And he says, I'm just wandering to and fro about the earth. And the Lord says to him in chapter 1, that, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? What a description that is that he gives there. He fears God and he shuns evil. And of course, the response of Satan, the accuser, is, but of course he serves you. Of course he's loyal to you. You put a hedge around him. You protected him. But I tell you what, if you take away his possessions, he will curse you to your face. And so, of course, the Lord granted him the right to take everything, but he said, don't touch him. Of course, we know this, the account. Job loses everything. He loses his children. He loses his flocks. He loses all of his wealth in almost a snap of a finger. Everything that he has. And what is the attitude of Job in this? In verses 21 and 22 of this, it says, verse 20, that Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. What an example of integrity there is. You look at the attitude that Job has. He loses everything and yet he bows before God and he worships God. Of course, we know that it doesn't end there, for in chapter 2, we find that Satan again visits with the Lord. And it's interesting to note what the Lord says here in verse number 3 of chapter 2. He says to him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. He adds this statement to what you read in chapter 1. He still holds fast to his integrity. And of course, Satan again, but you make him sick. You make him suffer in his flesh. He'll curse you. Of course, the Lord says you can do whatever, but don't take his life. And we know that Job has sores from the top of his head to his body, to the bottom of his feet. He was absolutely miserable in his life. And if that wasn't bad enough, as you read the end of chapter 2 there, you find that his wife comes to him and says to him in verse number 9, Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Here's Job, he's miserable, but yet he refuses to curse God. Talk about integrity. And his wife even says, "Curse God and let it get it over with." He doesn't do that. And then you read on in verse number 10. But Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What a wonderful example of integrity there. And of course, you can go on and look at his friends and how Job refuses to acknowledge that he has done some sin that has brought all this on. Why? You realize that had Job just to shut them up, and some say the greatest test he had was these so-called friends of his. "All right, you're right. Yeah, I did something." Job didn't do that. Job acknowledged, "I haven't sinned." And Job was telling the truth. That's integrity. There's another example of integrity that we might consider in the book of Daniel. Daniel is just a wonderful example of integrity. All the way from chapter 1, when you have the children of Israel being carried away into Babylonian captivity, or that is the children of Judah. Israel's long gone. This is Judah being carried away by Babylon, and Daniel was probably one of the first group that was carried away around the year 606, or 606 B.C., which is when the captivity actually began. It took place in three phases. Daniel was probably one of the very first ones that was carried away, and he's carried to Babylon where he's being prepared to serve the king. And in chapters 1 and 2, Daniel refuses to eat the delicacies that were offered to him to build him up, and the reason is because they were contrary to the laws of Israel, even though we're not given the details. And of course, we know that Daniel, is able to make arrangements to not violate his faith in God. And God blesses him as a result of that. But then you have another occasion a little bit later in chapter 6 where Babylon has actually fallen to the Medo-Persian Empire. And David begins to serve under Darius the Mede. And David, because of his, I'm going to say this, his integrity, because of his character, he again arose to the top, to the point where he was being appointed ruler over the empire, basically answering only to the king for the decisions that he made. And he arose so high that his contemporaries were jealous with him. But here's the interesting thing about this. They wanted to find a charge against Daniel, and they couldn't find anything. They could not find anything at all to say about Daniel. As a matter of fact, it says there, in Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, that they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. They wanted to accuse him of something, but they examined his life, and his life was so pure, he had so much integrity, that they couldn't accuse him of anything. And they said, if we're going to find a charge against Daniel, says you go on, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You realize what they said? They said, we're going to have to make something up to cause him to be accused. And what they were really saying is, we are going to have to create a law that is going to force Daniel to break the law if he keeps worshiping God the way he is. Without getting too much on a sidetrack, when we look at where America is going right now, I'm fearful we have some leaders and that's what they're doing. And I ask the question, when laws start being passed, which make it against the law, talk about integrity. But I want to tell you, as you look at the example of Daniel, what does he do when this law is passed? And they convinced the king to pass a law that said that for 7 days you cannot worship or pray to any god or any idol or anything until, except for the king, until that time was over. And it was for 30 days, excuse me. That was the decree there. So what does Daniel do? According to Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, after all of this it says, "Now Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." And I want you to notice this here. "As was his custom since early days." What that means is Daniel did not change his behavior one bit. His integrity and service to God was such that he would not allow anything, even the threat of being cast into the lion's den, he would not allow that to stop him from worshiping his God with integrity. Now I want you to observe this, "as was his custom since early days." You know, Daniel didn't go up to his room and open his window and start praying to make a point. You know, how often do we see that today? Somebody gets upset at a law or a decision that somebody makes, and so they go and they change their behavior just so that they can get arrested. We call them protests. And all of a sudden, they're being quote-unquote persecuted for righteousness' sake. That wasn't their quality of life. They changed their quality to make their point. Did David change his life to make his point? David had integrity. David just kept doing the same thing that he had done all along, worshiping God, praying to God 3 times a day, opening his window facing toward Jerusalem, not ashamed to let anyone know who this God was. And he was cast into the lion's den because of it. Friends, that's an example of integrity. In the New Testament, you have the example of Paul. In Acts chapter 20, as he's speaking to the Ephesian elders there, he talks about how he had taught them publicly and from house to house. And in verses 26 and 27, he says, "I kept back nothing from you. I'm innocent of your blood." That's the point he is making there. If you fail to make it to heaven, it's not my fault, because I've told you what you need to hear. That's basically the point that Paul is making there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you have there another example of the integrity of Paul, and here he's dealing with his contribution, and in verse number 5, and accusations that have been made against him, he says here in verse number, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 5, "I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the thing of which they boast." I want you to notice in that text there that Paul says that he did not take a penny from the brethren at Corinth. And why? Because of his integrity. Because rather than giving them an opportunity to accuse him, he did it for the 8, verse 46 here. This is where Jesus is engaged in a discourse with the scribes and the Pharisees, and this is where Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. This is where in the end of that chapter, he says, before Abraham was, I am, and it causes them to pick up stones and they're ready to kill him. In verse number 46 of John chapter 8, Jesus there says, which of you convicts me of sin? You think about that. Oh, they had all kinds of charges and accusations made, but who could truly make an accusation against them? They had to make things up. You want to see a farce? Study the trial of Jesus and the changing of the charges and the attempts to entrap him. And yet it didn't work because Jesus is the ultimate example of integrity. Now in all of these examples, what you see is the idea of integrity that we can apply in our lives. You find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter there says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. You realize the point that he is making there, that you live your life that's honorable to the point that when accusations are made against you, and he doesn't say that accusations won't be made against you, but he does say that they won't stick. And that's really the point of integrity. The point of integrity is your service to God is such that in order for man to make a charge stick against you, they have to change the law and outlaw serving God. That's what 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 gives a similar type of an idea. Let me tell you right now, integrity is necessary in our lives. It is necessary for leaders in the Lord's church. Both elders in 1 Timothy 3:2, deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10 are told that their conduct is to be blameless. They have integrity at the foundation of their lives. You, if you consider appointing elders and you begin to look at the character of those who are to be appointed as elders, you find that charges cannot be brought against them that would disqualify them because of the nature of their character. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in purity and various other things there. You be a proper example in everything. You don't give them cause to despise the fact that you are a young man. You know how many preachers who come fresh out of college or some preacher training program that do so with a chip on their shoulder and arrogant? They think that they know more than even the apostles themselves. That's about the attitude that they have. They're arrogant. Is it any wonder that they're despised? And it's difficult to respect somebody with that type of an attitude. Paul tells Timothy, you don't let them despise you. You live with humility. You live with purity. You conduct yourself above reproach in all that you do. Leaders in the Lord's church, we have to have integrity. And how many churches today are ignoring their leaders who have failed? They fail to deal with those failures. And they act as if they're no big deal. We're talking about the purity of the Lord's church. The pure heart is going to manifest integrity. And what I mean by that is a pure heart is not going to allow its character to be diminished by wrongful words, wrongful actions. It's not going to be morally corrupted. And that's why I believe the character of elders has to be so high, as it's described there. They cannot be susceptible to bribes or intimidation by the member who who has the most money and threatens to take their checkbook elsewhere if they don't compromise the truth. A pure heart has integrity. And that integrity is present when people are around, and it's present when they're not around. Integrity. It is seen in the way one views the Word of God. I'm reminded of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They searched the Scripture to see whether these things were so. Remember how we pointed out there in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 5? Faith, virtue, knowledge. Virtue leads to knowledge. Virtue helps you to accept the Word of God. What are you going to do when you study the Scriptures and you come across a passage that says you've got to change the way you're living your life? Let me tell you what many people are doing today, and I will include in this many of my brethren. They start redefining terms. Fornication doesn't mean fornication. Divorce doesn't mean divorce. Homosexuality, well, that's not outright homosexuality. It's just certain types of homosexuality. Those are examples of redefining passages, redefining terms. And how often do brethren, in order to justify sin, redefine terms? Ignore terms that aren't inclusive. You go over to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, and it talks about the works of the flesh and various things there. You find lasciviousness. You find people defining morality with loose terminology. That's not integrity. That's not honoring God's Word. That's going to God's Word with the attitude that you're going to find in it what you want. Last year I did an entire series of lessons at Rose Avenue entitled Comfort Doctrines. And the whole premise of Comfort Doctrines was people come to God with conditions. I will be faithful to you as long as you allow me to do this. Or you allow me to do that. And I tell you right now, there's all kinds of preachers out there that will accommodate them. Didn't Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and up, verse 3, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine? Or verse 4, but according to their own desire, having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What's so sad today is that you can find somebody that's going to tell you you're okay in the condition you're in, even though you're in sin according to God's Word. And how many people, when they look for a church, they find a church that says you're okay the way you are? Friends, that's not integrity. And that's not integrity where God's Word is concerned. A lot of people, when they stand before God, are going to regret that. Integrity. Final point about this before we move on to honesty, and we'll get through honesty pretty quickly because it's integrity. Integrity is something you either have or you don't have. Now, understand me clearly when I say this. Does that mean that somebody who has ruined their character is hopeless? No. I'm not saying that. You can develop integrity, but it's something that you either have it right now or you don't have it. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't have integrity, you may change your mind and truly repent, which means to change your mind and start going in the direction you're supposed to. But when you wake up in the morning, you're still not going to have integrity in the eyes of the world. You have to prove it. And sometimes it takes a long time. And sometimes it takes a great deal of effort to prove it. That goes back, and we mentioned it in 2 Corinthians 7:11 this morning, where Paul was talking about repentance. If in all things you prove yourself clear in this matter, what vehement desire you had in doing it, what clearing of yourself, what zeal, what righteous indignation. And you go on and read the things that one goes through to make sure they're right in God's eyes. That's integrity. And it's something that you may have to develop. If you've been without integrity, you can resolve that I want to be a person of integrity. And just resolve it from this day forward. I'm going to do what I have to do to prove that I am a person of integrity. You've got to start living that. I'm going to tell you what that's going to involve. It's going to involve honesty. It's going to involve self-control, patience, humility, contentment, kindness, love. Come back to next tonight. We'll talk about integrity. Now, what about honesty? Honesty, it's a word that means fairness or straightforwardness in one's conduct. What it means is somebody that adheres to the facts. We need honesty. And it's one that is absolutely truthful and can be fully trusted in dealing with that individual. The Bible talks about honesty. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth in his neighbors. Revelation 21 verse 8, where you find there this description beginning with the cowardly and unbelieving, adulterers, murderers, sexually immoral, says they shall have, and all liars. All liars. I love that expression there. I've actually preached, I shouldn't say I love that. It's an interesting statement. Have you ever thought about all liars? Let me ask you, can gossip be lying? Can a half-truth be a lie? Can an excuse be a lie? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need honesty. And let me just briefly mention four areas where we need honesty, and we will wrap up this lesson. Number one, we need honesty in examining and applying the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you have a King James Version, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's actually a decent translation of this word. What does it mean to study? It means to put forth diligent effort in doing what? Learning to rightly divide the word of truth. See, I just tell you, we need that. We need that in our lives. Paul talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16, those who took the words of Paul and they twisted them to their own destruction. I want to tell you right now that if you want to be pleasing to God, you have to be brutally honest with yourself in studying God's Word. Brutally honest. That goes back to what we mentioned this morning in Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Where Jesus said, you make disciples, how? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. You have that attitude? Honesty means we need that in applying God's Word. We need honesty in our dealing with others. Again, it comes back to our example. You are to let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 21, Paul there said, provide honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Do we live our lives with honesty in our dealings with others? You realize how important that is in maintaining and glorifying what the church is actually about? I'm reminded of Matthew 5 and verse 37. Some of you, I shouldn't say some of the older ones in this congregation. This is a, shall we say, a mature congregation. In that verse, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. How many of you remember transactions that used to take place with a handshake? When you go to a car dealer today, you think you're going to drive off the lot with a handshake? No, you're going to sign this piece of paper that slaughters three trees to make sure all the details are covered. As a Christian, if you shake hands with somebody, God knows it. There's things that are said about vows and keeping them away. Honesty is seen in making judgment. And I want us to think about this. You know, in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus there in that text talks about how he talks talks about judge not lest you be judged. And I'm disturbed at how that's misapplied today by so many today. And what they will do with that text is they'll say that you can never make any judgments whatsoever. Read verse 6 of the text. Verse 6 of that text where we are told there, Jesus says, let me get over to the right one here, Matthew 5. I was in John 7. Matthew 5 and then Matthew 7 and then verse number 6. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under feet and turn you and tear you in pieces. How can you do that without making a judgment? John 7, verse 24, Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. I want you to understand that in honesty, we need honesty in making judgments and dealing with others. I'm going to tell you what's actually being addressed in this text here. Jesus is talking about prejudice. What is prejudice? Prejudging. You look at somebody's skin color, or whether they're a male or a female, or their nationality, and you automatically make an assumption. You see who somebody's with, and you automatically assume their character. Ungodly judgment is ignorant conclusions. It's looking at a situation and assuming the worst. If we're honest, we're not going to do those things. If we truly want to be honest, an honest heart is one that's going to be unprejudicial in its decisions. And the final point as we wrap this up, and this is so important, don't lie to yourself. I think this is such a big problem that we have to consider. And we've talked some about this with the idea of the redefining terms. How many people lie to themselves and tell themselves that they're okay, when in reality they're one step away from eternal condemnation, unless they repent of their sins? We have to be honest. We have to be people of integrity. It is so important in our lives. And if you want a pure heart, that is where it starts. The lesson is yours. If you're not a child of God, then this evening we want to extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, and he came to this world, and he suffered, and he died on a cross for your sins, why not do something about it? Repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be baptized. We're ready to help you if that is your need. And if as a child of God, you have not lived the way that you ought to, read 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Go to God in prayer and you confess your sins and look for me. Maybe as a part of repentance, which is a part of making yourself right, you need to publicly acknowledge sin in your life. If that's the case, you have opportunity.